the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been visited at home by folks like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, but if you've ever spoken to them about their religion, you can see pretty clearly an unfortunate truth, and that truth is this. People seem to have no problem whatsoever selectively reading the Holy Scriptures. And usually, of course, through the lens that makes it say exactly what they want it to say. And they do it all the time. The difference with the Witnesses and the Mormons is that they sort of formed a whole cultic religious system around what they wanted the Scripture to say, or rather not to say in their cases. Some religions, of which the Mormons are one, have even made up New Testaments of Jesus Christ that are apart from the Scripture. Now, I've heard people go on lauding the fervor of the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, saying things like, well, you've sure got to appreciate their devotion. And I always put my foot in my mouth, or at least my something in my mouth to get me to shut up, because, well, no, I don't. I don't have to appreciate their devotion. It shouldn't surprise us at all that the devil is fervent in his religion too. Fervor and passion doesn't make something true. The devil stands ever ready, prowling always like a roaring lion for the sole purpose of devouring you. Your enemy never sleeps and never tires. So I don't appreciate it. But the word of Jesus Christ today shuts the mouths of every false prophet who would dare teach lies about the nature of who Jesus is. St. Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. Because the disciples at first, as much as the Jehovah's Witnesses are today, they just didn't get it. And Jesus says to them in no uncertain terms, he says to Philip anyway, he said, see, very clearly, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? To deny the being of God is no small matter. To say that Jesus is not God is a lie about the very nature of God. It's to deny who God is. It's to deny the concomitance of the Holy Trinity, that where the Father is, there also is the Son, and so forth. And these same deniers today, what they do is they go out searching for those who are weak in the faith, who haven't been catechized well, who don't know the teachings of Jesus, to try to win them over. And they do that by mixing truth with lies. Their false teaching mixed in with Scripture, melding the two together. And that was exactly the tactics of the devil when he used them against the Lord in the desert. It's the tactics that he still uses today. One of the most powerful weapons, my brothers and sisters, that you have against the devil, against his angels and all evil, is the Word of God. To know the Word, to study the Word, to contemplate the Word, is to wield in your soul a weapon capable of putting the devil to flight. We live in a region in this world that at one time was generally stronger in the Word of God than it is now. Parents, if they even go to worship on a regular basis today, largely aren't teaching their children the Word at home. So what happens is that they end up very rarely talking about God or the teachings of Jesus. And children pick up on that. And do you know what they eventually come to think? They come to think that the Word isn't all that important to their parents. So why, then, should it be all that important to them? Also, though, largely the American people have come to believe that it's someone else's job to educate their children, right? It's someone else over there is supposed to do that. Reading, writing, mathematics, Let the state do it. Sexual ethics, let the state do it. Virtue, morals, and honors, let the state, let someone else do it. Not me. Not the person that God has given to do it. Now, that was in place until this whole system has come crashing down on us, and parents actually have to engage their children once again in education. And the education does get done by the state, for sure. But it gets done according to the cultural standards and the norms of that prevailing culture, which throughout history hasn't always been that laudable. And because we've become so comfortably complacent in educating our children in the arts and the sciences, we think it's all right to just let someone else teach them the doctrines of Jesus Christ too, to teach them what Christianity is. So what happens then is that children get sent off into the world unprepared. We send them forth to meet all sorts of demonic lies and doctrines, to do battle with Satan, and then to do it without the full armor of God. We send them right into the ring without any of the skills that a fighter needs. It's very, very serious. We send them out unprepared and susceptible to very nice and very pleasant people showing up on their doorstep, asking to come in, smiling at them so that they can tell them that Jesus really isn't their Lord and their God. He's something else. Keep watch. Be on guard. Measure all doctrines against the rule and norm of sacred scripture. It is God's glory to be merciful to us. It is good that our God, Jesus Christ, is patient and forgiving with us, because we oftentimes fail in this and are more like Philip in the gospel today or the Jehovah's Witnesses. Sometimes we just don't get it. We cry out, "Show us the Father." We demand it, even. We insist to see more than the Son. We want more than the Word. We want more than the way in which Jesus has promised to be with us in His body and blood, made known in the breaking of bread as we had it in Scripture several weeks ago. A lot of times, that's just not good enough for us sinners. We want more. We want to live by more than faith. We want to see the Father as He is, as He exists in His essence. And though we may long for it from time to time after the incarnation, there is no way to come to the Father apart from our mediator, Jesus. We would be consumed by holiness, and not in a good way. Human beings, at least this one, can be fools and long for things that aren't good for us. But Jesus comes to us just as He did to His disciples, with peace between God and men. And He doesn't speak harshly to us, but speaks tenderly, saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. And I am the way and the truth and the life. Not I am a way amongst many that you might choose from." Rather, He says, "I am the way." Nor does He say He's whatever truth you want Him to be. He is what He is. You don't get to set down who you want Him to be. His name is Yahweh, I am that I am. To His friends and disciples who were floundering, "We're just getting everything wrong," He comes to them and He says this, "I go to prepare a place for you." That's where I'm headed. I'm going to make ready a place for you. To people in such a lost and terrified way, this would have been sweeter than honey coming from their master. When He says this, of course, He doesn't mean that He's going to heaven to do a bit of house cleaning or tidying up or whatever. It's a common misconception of what Jesus teaches us here. Because the place He's going is Jerusalem. He goes there precisely so our hearts will not be troubled. And the preparation he makes is likewise for us, because that preparation is exactly his suffering and death on the cross. And because of this, that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, is the only way to the Father's house. There is no other way for us, period. And so Father Luther said, for where our head is, there also the body must be presented, as we see in the case of animals when they're born into this life. Now, the meaning of this is easy to gloss over. He's speaking of birth, of course, and the usual way that a baby is born is the head comes first and then the body. So it is with every son and every daughter of God. Our head, Jesus Christ, has through great labor, pain, and suffering been born into heaven. He has risen bodily and lives. You and I are now living in the last age of the world. Some call it the age of grace. We're still wrestling in the innards of this life. We're still contending in the darkness of the womb, even the entrails of sin and death. But there is no guesswork for us. There is no uncertainty as to what the outcome will be. We are the body of Jesus Christ, and the body will always follow the head. Where he is, there too we shall be. Even though we die, we shall live. Even though we go down into the grave, we too shall rise up with him. We will be born into heaven. The Lord goes before us not to leave us, not to be distanced from us. He goes only as the head of the body. And you, brothers and sisters of Jesus, are that body. You are his, and your future is assured. So indeed, he speaks to us today, let not your hearts be troubled. Because our future, the way of the body of the church, is the same as its head. He's gone before us. We live in the birth pangs even now. We have to contend with sickness and death, anger and bullying and hate and racism. The list goes on and on, almost endlessly. But when all is said and done, and the last day dawns upon us, we shall find ourselves born into an eternity of unimaginable holiness and light, an eternity of which we have a foretaste of even now. This comforts my heart and my soul more than anything else. In the name of Jesus, amen.